Not 12 apostles, but it's close. Good morning, evening, everybody. I don't know what time it is. I live in a basement. Before we start, I actually have an announcement. The People Who Carry Us radio show that we do on Saturday and Sunday is now streams live online. So if any of you who listen to us online or here it's live at 11 a.m. on Saturday and 10 a.m. on Sunday, and it's behind, I should ask Kelly. Kelly knows how long behind. Kelly Dunn out in Louisiana, she does our radio program for us. She does a great job with that. So that's Pacific Standard Time. It's 11 a.m. Saturday, 8 a.m. Sunday. And so if anyone out there wanted to listen to it, an old message, and actually it's only 55 minutes, and you get to hear Larry Dean, because he does the intro and the commercial in the middle, and so he's got that awesome radio voice, Larry does. If you hadn't heard him on the radio, he sounds great. So the website is kwilforchrist.com. Look at it quick. It looks like it says killforchrist.com. But it's actually quillforchrist.com. KWILFORCHRIST.com. All lowercase. So East Coast, of course, would be 3 hours ahead of that. 11 a.m. Saturday. If you just go on there, it shows you the schedule anyway. But it's pretty neat. As we get a decent price for being on that radio program. That comes out of Albany. It doesn't go very, very far, but it's even crackly a little bit in Dallas. But, yeah, so there you go. So let's turn our Bibles to Galatians 5:13. And we'll begin with prayer, as you usually do, to give us each the privilege and opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if it's necessary. This time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted and unable to concentrate on His Word. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your loving arms of your Spirit and your Word that contain us, that lead us, that reveal to us the way in which we can have tremendous peace and joy and love with you and our relationship with you. We thank you for all that you have done for us and revealed to us. And we also pray for the churches throughout this nation who are teaching your word. And we pray for their success. We pray for the gospel to be successful more so in this nation so that people may see. We pray that the pivot would grow stronger, that Christians would get into the word of God and not neglect it so that Christ would be revealed in this nation. And so that we may recover from the evil that has rooted itself in our culture. We thank you, Father, that you have always provided the solution. And we do pray for our nation and our people and our church so that we may manifest your Son to the world so that there may be healing. And we ask, Father, that you again enlighten us with your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So we are continuing in the point where spirituality is productive, not only the avoidance of sin, but more so the outworking of the life that is Christ. And so we are doing Galatians chapter 5, and we are to verse 13. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity. And if you remember, that word means base of operations. And so we have a base of operations from which to produce the fruit of the Spirit, from which to have production, to produce fruit, to, as he says here, to serve one another in love. There's a base of power, a base of operations from which we do that. And that, of course, is, again, it's the Spirit of God. That is the whole crux of this chapter, is the work of the Spirit of God in being our leader, our teacher, our guide, and our empowerer in this relationship or walk with Christ. And so, but that opportunity does continue to have freedom. That base of operations does have freedom. And so it's obvious here because he warns them not to turn their freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What the Galatians have become involved in, which is trying to be spiritual by means of the law, does not involve at all the love that is the law of Christ now, which is the love of Christ. That was impossible in the New Old Testament, and it is not contained in the Mosaic Law. It is for us. That's why Christ said it's a new commandment in the upper room. And so there's an opportunity that we have to serve one another. And if we can look at it that way, even when the times that it happens, that when we understand that we have an opportunity to serve, but it's inconvenient, or emotions fight against it. It's not a person that we like. As the Lord said, if you do good to those, only those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? And in that, he taught from the Sermon on the Mount, he taught of that love, and which would be, again, here for the church, and it's ours. Romans 5:5 said, it's been shed abroad in our hearts at salvation. It's been given to us, and we just have to mature in it, come to understand it. And the new creature that God has made you to be loves that love. And so when you see it and understand it, you will see its power and you will love it. And you can take no credit for that, because the creature that you are in Christ is truly does have a nature that loves it, a divine nature. So what we have here is Christian liberty, freedom. But freedom to many means chaos. If I can have the freedom to do what I want to do, without restraint in some way, then, you know, it's a kid in a candy store. I can grab and do what I want, grab what I want, do what I want, when I want. But that's not true freedom. And in that, you become in bondage to your freedom, because and all of us hurt ourselves and hurt others and create sin and evil with that kind of attitude when it comes to freedom. That's not truly the freedom what we have, because we do have restraint, and therefore freedom or liberty, Christian liberty and restraint, are not paradoxes in the plan of God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be, Paul says. And he goes through in Romans 6 to reveal to us the power that we have, and the restraint is, well, who we are in Christ, and secondly, the Word and the Spirit, with grace, which is having an understanding of the gifts of God, that's the only real power of restraint in this world. The human beings have been trying to restrain themselves. Even ascetics who have, monasticism became very popular early on in the Christian church, and they thought by gathering together in monasteries and separating themselves from the elements of the material world, that they would actually be able to restrain themselves. But taking yourself away from it doesn't restrain yourself from it. And Christ made that abundantly clear. As he said to them, you say you have not committed adultery. I'm paraphrasing. But if you have done it in your heart, you have done it. And so I could avoid, a person can commit adultery in their heart even though they have never ever done so. And God is here to... It's not about the sin per se, although such a sin would damage a life and many lives, but it's about the freedom. How are we going to be free from the clutches of the sin nature? How are we going to be how are we going to restrain it, or as the word says, to lay it aside, and for us to go forward and walk by means of the Spirit? And the power God has provided that. He has provided by means of His Word in understanding, and by means of the Spirit who makes that Word understandable. And in such, with wisdom, we find restraint. And with God's wisdom, we find His love. It's truly who He is. And again, it's a capstone of all virtues. And it is the reason we are saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so to come to understand that, therein you find your restraint. As we saw last night, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 5. So neither the legalist nor the licentious antinomian has any real restraint or freedom. The Galatians here don't have restraint. Why do you think Paul says to them, coming up starting in verse 19 in this very chapter, the deeds of the flesh are evident? And then he gives this list. I believe it's 16 things, and he says there's still more than these. We studied it not too long ago. Why is that list given to the Galatians? Because even though they put themselves under the law, they're not restraining their sin. Because the law is no real restraint to sin. What the law reveals to us is the fact that we are sinners. And the fact that the law constrained people in the Old Testament just gave them more opportunity to sin, more desire to sin. You tell a fallen creature, I'm going to constrain you with these rules. First thing he thinks of is, how do I break the rules? And that's exactly what happened. The Bible is very clear that when the law became part of Israel, sin increased. It didn't decrease. Sin increased. So the true restrainer must be understood, and that's why there's so much legalism in the church now, because the ministry of the Spirit is not understood. The true restrainer is the Spirit and the Word, with the result that love is manifested in the life of the believer. We see this clearly in 1 John, where we're going to go. So that the believer does not, as he says here, live for self. It's the ultimate manifestation of the sin nature, is living for self. Whether it's legalism, it's always to be accepted. The legalism is always practiced to, why do I want to restrain myself? Not for the glory of God, usually, because I don't want to keep hurting myself. So I put myself under a law. I don't want to hurt my relationships anymore. For what reason? Well, they hurt me when I hurt them, so that's my motivation. Selfishly, legalism is no restraint, and it's actually self-centered. You do what you do to be noticed by others and gain glory from others. Certainly, the immoral degenerate is not free either. There's no restraint there at all. It's always centered around the sin nature, living for self. And yet, that is a slavery, because self, this flesh, is fallen. Even if I wasn't fallen, if I was Adam in the garden, is it worthy that I should live for myself? Not really, because I've been created. I have a creator. I'm not an independent being. I'm not self-created. I'm not eternal. There's no reason, even if I'm perfect in a perfect environment, to live for myself. And so the creature does not have that option. Therefore, the creature, when he lives for his creator, truly finds his life and his freedom. And in this, what God has done through Christ is actually bring us right to him in union with him, so that we may no longer live for self, but for him who died. That's in this book as well. I believe it's chapter 2. So there's a great ignorance in the church concerning the ministries of the Spirit. And Paul now continues on the subject of love as a result of freedom. But as we said last night, in a curious light, because he does bring up the law. For verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ, as we noted last night, fulfilled the law through love. He sacrificed himself on behalf of all mankind. God so loved the world that Christ was given to the world, and his sacrifice fulfilled the Mosaic law. That's what all the sacrifices pointed to, all the rituals pointed to, all the prophets pointed to. And now it's a done reality, and it's history. And so the law is fulfilled by him. So now we are under a law of love. We can call it a law. In fact, Paul will call it a law in Galatians 6, verse 2. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, he says, and fulfill the law of Christ. And you see, it's the same. Restore one another. It's the self-centered, egotistical Christian, when he sees his brother falls, rejoices in the fall and wants to condemn and actually add more of a burden to his fall. And in that, again, is that self-centeredness. It's a self-centered, live for self. But what we find here in love is a complete loss of self. And as we'll see in just here in a minute, where this love is manifested through Paul, by the way, to the churches, he always has this attitude of like, hey, I'm fine. I have everything that I need. I'm fulfilled. Therefore, I'm here to serve you. I need nothing from you. I'm here to give to you what God has so graciously given to me, which I have in such abundance that it overflows. And I want to give it to you. And in that, he's Christ-like. When Christ came into the world, I mean, he's God, he becomes a man. Is he in need of anything? You know, the only time we see him really asking for anything is when he's thirsty on the cross. And in that, he didn't really need that either. He was fulfilling prophecy. I mean, he's about to die in a couple of minutes. But, you know, regardless of why he asked for the drink, he was not here to be served, to gain anything from us, but to completely give. So you can see in the attitude of Christ that with the Father, I'm completely fulfilled. And that's why he would say, when he said to the disciples in the upper room, he said to them, "You will all desert me." And that's when Peter stands up and he makes his big brouhaha. He says, I'll never leave you or desert you. I will die with you and all that nonsense, which he didn't do. But Christ said, "You will leave me alone." But then he said right after that, "I am not alone. Because the Father is always with me. I'm completely content. Now, how can I serve you?" And this is his attitude. It is the attitude of agape love. So this is why the whole law is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. So we're no longer under a law that's been fulfilled, but we are under a law which is a way. And it's a great word to use for it, so we don't think of legal principles, but it is the way. And it's the way of a person. This law is the way of Christ. Christ loved us. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He said, "If you love me, ask me anything that you wish, and it will be done for you." He said, "Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And he said, "The world hates you and will hate you because it has hated me. But I and the Father are in you and with you forever." You don't have to worry about that. So, solely focused and not scared of what I may lose, what the world may do to me, but solely focused on what I am in Him, and with this love, as we'll see, I'm completely fulfilled. I need nothing else. And that makes you the ultimate servant. Now, in the other realms where people who are not fulfilled, but they read these ethics of the New Testament, unfulfilled Christians who read these or are taught them from the pulpit are needy people who are trying to do it. And when needy people are trying to serve, they're always looking for something for themselves. And that's not it. It's not it. The service itself, you know, the act of serving is not truly it. Because you could serve someone with the motivation of, you know, I'm going to get something from you in the long run. But, you know, it's the motivation and the service that is the truth of it. So the one word, go to 1 Corinthians 13, please. The one word that fulfills the whole law is love. And the love of Christ is now the law of our lives. If you think about it, and I know, I how many times have I said this in fine and dandy, because I'm sure I should. You look at any of the virtues, any of the commands, if you break those commands or fulfill those commands, love would fulfill every command. Right? Speak evil of no man. And love does that. I mean, it's like any command you can think of or read. Just read the Ephesians 4, 5. 4 and 5. There's a bunch of them in there. That you would see where love actually fulfills these. But yet, God doesn't constrain himself to just that one word. Although it becomes like the chief word from which all other great words of virtue branch out. And so humility is there. And all of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness is there. Tranquility is there. Rest is there. They're all contained in it. Hence, God is love. So the one word that he said there, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And therefore, that's why it is the fulfillment of our law. It would fulfill all laws. But our law is not a legal law. It's the way of following a person. It is the fruit of the Spirit, the one word. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We must learn God's love first. So the first thing here that a believer must do to be in communion with God, to be in fellowship with God. Can a brand new believer be in fellowship with God? Absolutely. And I can guarantee in one place, I don't know about anything else. When I was a new believer, I didn't know nothing about nothing, neither does any new believer. And so, with sinning galore, but I didn't know anything about sin. I didn't even know what sin was, really. But when you're learning the Word of God, right, the believer must come to understand that he must be a student of the Word of God. And when that student is learning, that is the will of God. And humbly learning. We know we can learn for other reasons. You know, maybe I want to learn to be a Bible scholar so I can impress others. Maybe I'm in the church so I can make friends, and, you know, because my social life is zilch. So I'll pretend to learn so I can meet some new people. You know, motivation is important when you're learning. If you have wrong motivation when you're learning, you're not going to learn. A student must always be humble and therefore teachable. And when the new believer is humble before the Word of God and teachable for the time that he's learning, you are in fellowship with God and you are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will teach you those words, what they mean. And then eventually you will come to understand. And John's going to bring that out. We're going to let him talk about it. He does a better job than I do. We must learn God's love first. We must choose to love. It must not remain in the notebook. We must choose to love. We must strive to increase in love. Hunger and thirst, almost said thunder and hearse. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That kind of makes sense. Thunder, if you get hit by thunder, then you might need a hearse. Thunder and hearse. Strive to increase. My jokes haven't been gold lately, you know. I've had a week off. I've got to warm back up. We must learn God's love, choose to love, strive to increase His love within us, all by means of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. We must put our faith in the Spirit to carry us along as we purpose to do His will. Notice what Paul writes, 1 of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. All right, he said, I would become a vegetarian, if need be, if it would not cause my brother to stumble. That's love. He's sacrificing. It's a law of love. Does Paul have the legitimate... Can Paul eat meat? Yes. Can he eat meat sacrificed to idols? Absolutely. Because he doesn't believe in any idols. So that's all nonsense. It doesn't matter if they sacrificed it to a hunk of wood. It's still a good piece of meat, and he can eat it. But if that meat sacrificed to idols would cause his brother to stumble, he's not gonna. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. I am free from all men. Paul could say, you know what? I'm all set. I'm saved. I'm even an apostle. Therefore, I got a lot going for me. I just start the churches, move to another town, start the churches, do my job, and then just be done and get out of here. And as we see here, after spending a year and a half in Corinth, he's pouring his heart out in this letter in the hope that they'll recover from their stupidity, from their foolishness, from their carnality. And so he said, you know, I am free from all men, but yet I've made myself a slave to all. If I have to act like a Jew to a Jew, I'll do it. Doesn't mean I'm under his law, but if I can not insult him and therefore hinder the gospel, then I won't do so. I'll do the same to the barbarian. I'll do the same with anyone. That I will make no issue of his culture or his sin or his ways. He's an unbeliever anyway. His culture, his sins, and his ways are all in opposition to God. What if I even point that out to him and correct that? Does that save the man? No. So I'm not going to make an issue out of any of that. But I'm not in bondage to any of those things. I'm not going to sin with him, but I'm not going to make an issue out of it so that the gospel will not be hindered. 1 Corinthians 10:32-33. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. And that truly is a part of that, is part of my definition for agape love, is the service or betterment or profit of another. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. That is love. It's the application of love. And of course, he would define it in this book, in this chapter that we're in now. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. See, that selfishness is the opposite of that. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Corinthians, you have wronged me. Now, I'm going to correct you, but as we'll see, he's going to do so in a spirit of gentleness. And that is it. These all apply to others, do they not? Patience, kindness, not jealous, not arrogant, not acting unbecomingly, not seeking its own, my own way. But just as he said prior, I don't seek my own profit, but the profit of others. And why is that? In all of this, he's full. He's fulfilled. And so do I need something from the Corinthians? No, I don't need anything from anybody. I'm free from all men. So I'm content. Now I want to give that to you if I can. Share it with you. Teach it to you. Reveal it to you. And serve you. Now, isn't it interesting? This and the one we're about to look at are in 1 Corinthians. Many of them. Many references to the law of love and Paul's application of that law in this epistle. Now, why is that? Well, they were full of jealousy and strife. They were full of the opposite. They took their birthright of freedom. And, of course, Paul does address them as believers, as saints. As the holy temple of God, they took their birthright of freedom as adult sons. Remember, if that's back in Galatians 4. Old Testament saints were minors. They were children. They were good, many of them very good children, but children nonetheless. Well, we are adult sons. Therefore, we have freedom. No longer under a tutor, no longer under a guardian, which was the law. We are under freedom. And in that freedom, we have this opportunity. We have this base of operations from which to learn and explore, apply in the way that we see by means of the Spirit. And they took this birthright of freedom and they used it as a base of operations for the flesh. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right in this. And the minister of the gospel is to make his living by that ministry. And Paul could have definitely, as an apostle, asked to be supported. Just a, would it be very little, just some food and shelter. But he didn't, so that what? But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. And what is that model? You know, the model is a way, right? This, what is, example is this, is that though we have every right to ask of you to give to us, we will not, so that you can see that we do what we do in terms of sacrificially giving it to you. We're not after anything. I have a right to ask for bread, but I'm not gonna, because I have everything that I need through God. And, you know, going back, that's a, one of the, makes me think of the Corinthians that were, who wouldn't support Paul. He spent a year and a half in Corinth and they wouldn't support him. He had to get a job making tents. And, but they would support the false teachers that came. You know, probably a lot of Gnostics came to that place and, you know, they had, Gnostics were very, many of them. Had a lot of, well, the, one of the main things that they mix in with Christianity is Platonism or Greek philosophy. And that was a big thing at this time, Hellenism. It was all the rage for you to know Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and to know all of these guys and be able to quote them and understand them and talk about them. And you do so very charismatically and theatrically. And the Corinthians were like, hey, that, you know, we like that. And they supported them. But what does Paul have? Truth, truth, truth. And Paul would say it to them that I didn't speak in persuasive words of wisdom to you. I spoke simply. And he could have. Paul has not only a fantastic Hebrew education, Paul has a fantastic Greek or Hellenistic education. We know from the town he grew up in, Tarsus was a Greek town. And we also know from what he quotes when he speaks to the Athenians in Acts 17. He quotes Greek philosopher, one of the Greek philosophers from memory. And we know that he has that education, but he's not using any of that. And so, again, not persuasive words. Truth, truth, truth. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Rather than considering how to stimulate myself. Again, I've the maturing believer, again, we never arrive. So we can never, I don't think I'd ever say I'm mature. I think maturing is a better phrase. You know, you're on your way. We're all going to die babes in Christ, but not in the way that Paul describes the Corinthians who know nothing. But this, when we're fulfilled, we consider others. Again, it's like going to the grocery store starving. You go to the grocery store hungry, what are you thinking about? Eating. And so you buy a bunch of stuff that you don't need or don't want or shouldn't eat because you're thinking about self. I don't know how that applies here, really. But in a way, it does. Like, if I'm fulfilled, I'm full, I'm not gonna be overextended on myself. This theme is that we are fulfilled, and so we minister to the good and the benefit of others and not of ourselves. Philippians 4:5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know, in the church, when they called themselves, they all fully believed that they were in the end days. And the reason being is because this is truly the last dispensation before the prophetic clock starts ticking again. At the rapture of the church, the tribulation begins the beginning of the end. So even though we're not the last dispensation, we are truly classified as the last of days. Really, no matter how many days it is. That's why every generation can consider themselves in the last days. That's why I hear this. Everybody, you hear it all the time. Oh, did you see what's in the news? Yeah, we're definitely in the last days. Well, of course we're in the last days. We're a day later than yesterday, which you said was the last days. Now we're in the last days. Why is it in the first century they could consider themselves in the last days? Because they knew where they were the last before Christ returns, and this promise to Israel, the tribulation, the millennium begins. We're truly the last days of non-prophecy, if you will. We only have one, it's the rapture. So anyway, the Lord's always near. Day by day, He could come. And so therefore, maybe an application here that we could bring is, as the Lord said, be not concerned for tomorrow. If I'm going to let my forbearing spirit be made to all men, there's a sacrifice involved in that in terms of, forbearing means what? Patient, long-suffering. And there's a whole bunch of times that my flesh does not want to do that. Does not. And so I may say, well, you know what? I'll do that tomorrow. I could forbear with you right now, but my emotions don't want to. It's uncomfortable for me to do it. I don't like you, and I just don't want to. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. And hence, that could be a nice application of, well, the Lord is near. This could be your last opportunity to do so. Anyway, any of these things, it's not like we're doing them to earn anything from God. But what is the opposite of not being forbearing is being impatient and therefore selfish. And again, for the fallen creature to be self-centered is to not live. It's living in fall. It's living in evil. It's living in ungodliness. That's not life. Life is only with God. And this is who He is. And rightfully so. Philippians 1:9, last one. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. In other words, your love continues to what? And this, we have this word which means so much used in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, abound, to superabound. It's the word that means, everybody's fed and the baskets are still filled with loaves and fishes. They're not scraps, they're just full, and they'll always be full. The grace of God superabounds. Our love is to continue to abound. And please notice what it abounds with. More understanding. It's your epinosis word here. A word that is learned and believed. And as we have used, metabolized by God the Holy Spirit, it is within us. We understand it as a part of us. And discernment is the ability to make good choices with it. And hence application. And who is my discerner? It's the paraclete. It is the Holy Spirit. That's who I trust. So when I analyze the situation, and what should I do? Open my mouth, keep my mouth shut. Do this, not do this. Say this, not say that. Whatever. In every circumstance, I need to discern. I need to make that decision. The Spirit's not going to make it for me, but He's going to assist me and aid me as He fills me and giving me the power to do so and the wisdom. Hence, I need more and more wisdom. So, as we saw last night, God is love. And God the Son revealed that through His teaching, which we looked at last night. And actually looked at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, which they turned the other cheek passage. And He also revealed it at Calvary. So, not only did He teach it, He did it. He revealed it. He operated in it. And we looked at Calvary from the Old Testament. We looked at the cross from Isaiah 53. And so the Son reveals it. The Father reveals it. The Son reveals it. The Father did it in doing what? Giving His Son. And so what about the Spirit? So we have all three with us, in us, in this purpose of... And remember in John 17, the Lord's last prayer, that prayer, a beautiful prayer in John 17, that he prayed that we, his body, would live in the sphere of the love that the Son had for the Father and the Father had for the Son. I'm paraphrasing, but that's exactly what he said he prayed for. One of the things he prayed for. That we would live in that sphere of the love that the Son has for the Father and the Father has for the Son. And look, in that love, it's not like Christ had this easy, crazy, nice life. There was suffering, tons of it. But not just that. Tons of prosperity as well. Lives saved, lives changed, God revealed. Wonderful things. And by the love of the Father, in his relationship with the Father, he, again, needed nothing from anyone. And hence, he was the ultimate servant of everyone. And that, isn't that freedom? That if I'm completely content and satiated, full, you know, I love that verse, hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Right? Like, God, I am so full. That's the way he wants you. Satiated. That is true freedom. If I truly have unfulfilled desires, then in that desire, I'm a slave. And that doesn't at all mean I have everything that I want or desire. All of us have legit desires that we don't have. But in love, we're content with exactly where we're at right now. God may give it tomorrow. He may never give it. He may give it, well, whatever, in heaven. That thing's not going to be an issue anymore anyway, whatever it is. So the Father gave his love through Christ. The Son taught the love or revealed the love as he reveals the Father and ultimately revealed that love at Calvary or performed that love. And the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of love, as we know in Galatians 5:22. And he teaches us this love. And as the Lord promised, he would lead us into all truth. And so love fulfills the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As we'll see, it's called the law of Christ. And there's another example that Paul uses in helping another brother to recover. And rather than putting them down, again, it's a function of love. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And you know what's so fun about the ignorance of mankind, and Christians, if they are so, I don't know if people are who claim this, but they claim to speak in tongues, and then people say, we'll say to them, you know, it was known languages in Acts, so what is this gibberish that you're saying, and no one understands what you're saying, what is that? And they point to this verse and say, well, it's the tongues of angels. He said, if, it's a hypothetical, no one's going to speak with the tongues of angels. Anyway, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And by the way, Paul references here the agora, the open marketplace, whereas nowadays you can advertise on television or have a nice big neon sign in front of your place or whatever and try and get people in. But if you're out in the open-air agora, the way to get people's attention is to make a lot of noise. So in their little cart, they'd hang a gong or a cymbal, and they'd bang it when you came by, so you'd turn your head. That's all anybody was speaking in tongues and saying they're spiritual by it. And in, of course, this gift is not extant in our age anyway. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains. You know, no one claims that. People claim I speak with tongues of angels, but I never heard anybody claim they moved a mountain. So as to remove mountains, but do not have love. Again, and it's truly, I am nothing. Well, that's the ultimate insult. You're absolutely nothing. And again, what are all these things? Gifts of prophecy? There are people around today who say that they can prophesy. They never win the lottery or anything, which is odd, but they prophesy things. And it's, again, all to what? Draw attention to themselves. Do they love is the question. And if they did, they would understand. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here, agape love again becomes the ultimate of virtues, and it's God the Holy Spirit who is the one who is bringing us and teaching us that through his ministry. Ephesians 3:18 through 19 says, Paul prays that we comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And this phrase here, again, what I've been talking about, this satiatedness, this contentment to know the love of Christ, what does it do? It fills me up with the fullness. And it's the same word that's used for the filling of the Spirit. The fullness of God here would mean fully satisfied, satiated, content in all things. The filling of the Spirit, who is our guide, teacher, empowerer, fully influences our souls. The filling of the Spirit is to fully influence our souls to teach us, lead us, direct us, and empower us in this love. And when we are matured in this love, we'll become fully satisfying. Full. And look, if you fill that with the fullness of God, nothing else is going to fit in there. You don't need anything else. This is not the fullness of the world. It's not the fullness of money, which wears off real quick. Which I was remotely rich once for a very short time. And wow, I have all this money. It's amazing. But, you know, if that love of money, the root of all evil, you just want more. It's never enough. Relationship, is that going to fulfill me? No. For a short time, it does for people, but, you know, time goes on. It's not a fulfiller. It's wonderful if you have the right person and you have that great relationship, especially in a Christian marriage, but it's not a fulfiller. Never designed to do that. Hence, you know, the commands of the Christian husband and the Christian wife are not to take, but to give. And if you give, you're full. And so, again, this love is the fulfiller. And with it comes all virtues. With it comes truly all power. Christ defeated Satan in the kingdom of darkness with agape. Not with the sword. Peter tried the sword. He said, put that away. That's not how we're going to win this fight. And then what did he do immediately? Just gave himself willingly to chains, to beatings, to unfair trials. Just gave himself to it. Didn't even open his mouth. So now go back to Galatians 5, 14. Boy, time flies. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, this power of love the Galatians have thrown out and taken the law instead. And as we'll see, they've been deceived into this. And so therefore they can recover. Doesn't mean if they willfully have done this in all cognizance that they couldn't recover either. It's just a different recovery. But now he takes this and he follows this truth of truths with its practical everyday application. And so up in the heights of the clouds of God's love, now he brings it down face to face with you and your fellow believer or anyone. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So how is it that the Galatians could be biting and devouring one another? Well, they've put themselves under a law. And so this law is supposed to restrain us. We're all going to be super duper moral now. But yet, there's a bunch, because it's not a true restraint, there's many of them in these churches, there's several churches in this area, that are falling into that list of sins, probably much more so than they were when they started. And involved in paganism, they had their certain lives, which were mostly immoral. They get saved. Paul teaches them the grace of God. By the grace of God and the Spirit, they find life. By the power of the Spirit, they find themselves, not that it's about sin, but they find themselves loving God and loving the way of God. And you can't do both. You can't love the way of God and love the way of the flesh at the same time. They find this spirituality, which is true and real, and then they throw that away because they get deceived, and they take on the law. And so what? When they take on something that has no power to restrain, and it is of the flesh, what comes back in abundance? You know, pick the sin, moral or immoral degeneracy, but it comes back. So, and this, what happens is, you see this in your soul, and of course here's the thing with the Galatians is, they're still trying to live the ethics of the Christian way of life, but mixing it with the law. They've been fooled, so they got the things that Paul has taught them, and now they've mixed it with the law, and they're looking at what Paul taught them and saying, we're not doing any of that. Then they're looking at the law and they're saying, well, we're doing some of that. But how hard is it to celebrate a feast day? Because that's what they're doing. How hard is it to celebrate the Passover? I mean, it's just going through the motions. It's like sacrificing an animal. How hard is that? It's the cost of the animal is the toughest part. The rest of it's pretty easy. But to love, to have peace, to forgive one another, to think about how to stimulate one another, the love and good deeds, to serve one another, to think of another as more important than yourself. This is much more than just performing some ritual. That takes a devotion of life and a real power that is divine, and they don't have it. So what do they feel in their hearts? I'm an armchair psychologist. I love how the human mind works. They're all guilty. Full of guilt. And what do you do when you're guilty? Well, first you're going to hide it. You're not going to tell anybody about it. And then when you see your brother fall, and you're weak and you're guilty, and you see him fall, it's very natural for us to put him down. And do what? Just like he says here, bite and devour one another. All this failure is happening in Galatia. They're perplexed by it. They're guilty of it. They're condemning themselves. And when they condemn themselves, they condemn each other. Generally what we do is we condemn ourselves in private, and then we put on our face when we go out, and we see others in their failures, we point our guilty little finger at them and put them down, and we condemn them. And this in no way is the freedom of the adult son in the royal family of God. Isn't it funny that they're biting and devouring one another? And with the Corinthians, who went the opposite direction with immoral degeneracy, had jealousy and strife in their church. Both areas lead to the same place. Because there's no power in it. And you will be consumed. It'll consume the whole church, and that's what he's afraid of. And from what we understand, what he wrote in 2 Timothy, when he said, all Asia has deserted me, and it looks like they probably did consume themselves with it. So he says in verse 16, but I say, and here's the bam, you know, the end of it. This is the power of it. I say, walk by the Spirit like you started, Galatians, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Can't do both at the same time. Walk here is peripateo. It means conduct. It means lifestyle. It means how you conduct yourself. By faith in God the Holy Spirit. What is the will of God? That is the will of the Spirit. Every day, what I know of it. Like my love is supposed to increase in discernment and real knowledge. I don't know all of it, but what I do know, I can walk in. You know, even the young believer says, well, you know, I'm not really mature enough. And again, you may learn first, learn. But what you do know of the will of God, you can walk in. To say that you can't is to say that the Spirit has let you down. That God has let you down. that his promises are good for everybody else, but not for you. It's an excuse. And hey, we all have failed at it. We all have failed at it. Just don't make excuses. Don't self-justify. Just say, Father, that's it. I agree with you that that was absolutely against you. And do what? Get at it again. A righteous man falls 7 times in a day and picks himself up every time. And so, where do we go from here? We go far. Following a ritual, I'm on page 5, I have way more to get done tonight, but following a ritual or completing a list of rules relieves the demand of an investment of an entire life and limits commitment to a short period of painful time. This is what the Galatians have done in going back to a law or turning Christianity into a law, a legal system, is really making it a list of rules or ritual. When I'm done with the ritual and when I'm done with the list of things that I'm supposed to do, I'm done. And the rest of the time is mine. And so what does that relieve me of? It relieves me of the demand of investment of an entire life. Not just a few hours. An entire life. Every waking moment. And it limits the commitment to a short period of time. And generally, for anyone who's involved in this, that short period of time is a painful time. And that's why I want to get it over with as quick as possible. And so, like the Jews offering their sacrifices and not knowing, not really caring anything about it, I'm sure they hated every moment of it. They hated having to give up one of their bulls or their sheep. What's the plural of sheep? Sheepen. What's the plural of ox? Oxen. Sheepen. What's the plural of box? Boxen. Anyway, following a ritual or completing a list of rules, it relieves a person. Hence, fallen man loves rituals. God, you want my whole life? Yep. And look, it's easier to get the ritual done. It's easier to learn the ritual. And even the legal system of give me the do's and don'ts of what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do, and I'll do that in the time that I can. But it's not a commitment of a life. See, we're not following a legal law. We're following a person. And that person is alive all the time. Right? It's not as if Christ just, does what he does and then he shuts the switch off and he no longer is cognizant or alive. It's constant. It's a life. I am the way, the life, and the truth. Unfortunately, this is the definition of Christianity to a lot of people, even Christians. When the ritual or the list is completed, it gives the reward of allowing the person to do what he wants to do. And this fools him into thinking God is finally pleased with the task that is finished or completed. And this is a false comfort. It anesthetizes the conscience because, again, the new creature in Christ, his conscience burns when he does not follow the truth. This is a false comfort, and he anesthetizes himself, he anesthetizes his conscience so that a person may go about his life in his own way, convincing himself that, yes, I have pleased God. Look, I grew up Catholic. I know this whole thing. I went to church today on Sunday. If you were smart, but we never did it. There were a few in my family who did. Or you could go Saturday night, and you don't have to get up on Sunday. It's done. And you can say, I'm done. I've gone through, and it's a big, in the Catholic Church, it's a big ritual, it's a mass. And you can say, I'm finished. Now, I took communion, I'm good. Good for the week. And the rest of the time is mine. Not a life. It's not a life. It's not the Christian way of life. And it's far better than anything like that. This is why if you go back to the Middle Ages, the selling of indulgences which I know it's, I believe it's a Pope Leo. I can never remember his number. But he didn't have enough money to finish St. Peter's Cathedral that he was building in Rome, ornately. It's an amazing place. I've only seen pictures. But he decided to sell indulgences by the truckload, and people bought them up. So you could buy this ticket that guaranteed you heaven. You just gave money to the church, whatever it was, and people were falling over themselves to get these things. And he made the money that he needed. Pay a fee, get a ticket to heaven that was... And so why do they have that? Well, you see, it's tangible. It's in my hand. It's signed by Pope. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like, I got a ticket. I'm going to get in. It's going to take more than a ticket. And what's funny about this is that faith is free. Faith is free, and it's a lot easier than working to get the money, especially if you're a peasant in the Middle Ages, and 80% of the population is dirt poor. And this is in Europe, of course. I'm going to take this, all this work, and I'm going to use it to buy this ticket. It's like the golden ticket to get into Wonka's factory. Right? I'm going to get this ticket, and I'm going to get in. But faith is easier, and it doesn't cost a thing. But faith is not a tangible thing you can hold, that you can put in a box and say, look, I got my ticket. I got my indulgence. It's visible. It's a ritual. It's why people like them. I can see that I have finished the work that I am supposed to do for God, so I am scot-free. The rest of my time is mine. And this is not the life. Walk by means of the Spirit means all life. That's what that word means. And so I finish with this. I know I'm a little bit over. There is little blessing for any Christian until he abandons the principle of living by rules and learns to walk by the Spirit in God and God ordained liberty and in fresh and unbroken fellowship with his Lord. This is breathing the free air of faith and life as an adult son in the royal family of God. Not rituals, not rules, following a person. If you look, all the commands that we have in the New Testament are based upon a person's life. What you're commanded to do is what Christ does or did or continue to do. What you're commanded not to do is in violation of that very life, his way, his walk. Every command, you just look at them. Just read Ephesians 4 and 5. And see that is the way of a person. It's the way of a person, of a mind, of a life, of someone who has a will and a personality and an intellect and a conscience and acts and thinks and breathes and walks in a certain way. And that is his way. All our commands are about a way of a person. And hence, the commands themselves are a law, but they're the law of a way. And we'll see that as we continue. It's put just that way by Paul himself. He calls it the law of Christ. This law of the way that he would be. So again, there is little blessing for any Christian until he abandons the principle of living by rules and learns to walk by the Spirit of God-ordained liberty and in fresh and unbroken fellowship with his Lord. Little blessing. But with faith, we walk by the Spirit. There is so much. You have no idea what God's going to show you, what he's going to do with you, what he's going to reveal to you. It's unique to each of us. But in that freedom, it is done, and it will continue to be done in ways that we couldn't think or imagine. That's the freedom of an adult son. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for revealing to us the wonder and way of your wonderful plan in life that you have so graciously blessed us with. May we come to see and understand it further, Father, as we grow in grace and knowledge. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I